All right, so our topic is culture, Christian culture. This is from an article, some comments from Pastor Toby Sumter up in Idaho, Moscow. And I remember hearing these things and I began taking note of them. I just thought it was a great encapsulation of Christian culture and what we're striving for. What happens when the Word of God, when we conform more and more to the Word of God, when we undergo our sanctification and holiness, what kind of culture ought that to produce? What does that look like? And how does it differ from all the other cultures that are out there? Because we live in a culture, and you have the main culture and you have subcultures. Culture, culture, culture everywhere. It's inescapable. So what should distinctly Christian culture look like? Trinitarian Christian culture, where at the center is worship specifically of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What ought that to look like? So I think this is a really good, fun talk to work through and unpack. So I'll begin with his opening statements here, and we'll just kind of go through it. He says, first of all, he's defining what a culture is, and here's how Pastor Toby defines it. A culture is a collection, a complex collection of shared practices, shared customs, instincts that come from shared beliefs, and enacted, embodied in similar languages, entertainment, food, tools, living and working spaces, games, shared rituals, and I even added myself shared ways of dressing. So all of those, you see the word shared there, wherever you have your society, wherever there's a society, a group of people, where you have these shared things, you have a culture there. That's a culture. And he says, while many different cultures can overlap in numerous ways, it takes a certain concentration of these factors for there to be an identifiable culture. So, here's an example. Amish. That should put it instantly in your mind. You should grasp what Toby's getting at, Pastor Toby. We all know what Amish culture is. You can identify it right away. It's not a mystery. It's not like we know there's Amish among us somewhere, but you cannot tell who they are. They are among us, but we don't know. No, you can identify them right away. Why? Because they have these shared, well, shared manner of dress with some certain variations. They have a shared language, don't they? I don't even know what it is. Is it Dutch? Some variation of...
It's a German derivation.
German, yeah, something like that. They have a way of living and working. The Amish are known for their food, right? Pies and whatnot. They have their various customs and practices, don't they? So there's an example of a distinct culture. It's a distinct culture because you have a group of people who share all these things in common. The way they look, the way they dress, their rituals, their patterns of living, the way they work. So you can see how culture affects everything. What are some other examples of cultures where they're readily put into your mind what's being expressed here? What about Muslim culture up in Michigan, not too far from us? I don't know if there's a strong Muslim community in Fort Wayne, is there?
Yes, actually.
Is
the
there?
The Burmese population.
What's that?
The Burmese population.
Oh, the Burmese, so they're Muslim?
They're growing, yeah.
So I didn't even know that, they're a Muslim culture. So what about Muslim dress, right? Burqas and whatnot? Yeah, Kathy.
Would you consider, like, Little China, all these big cities have, you know, a Little China where you can go
right.
And...
That is absolutely a distinct culture. You know when you're in Little China.
Yeah,
you
right.
Can't not know.
Yeah.
It's not to be confused with Little Italy.
Yeah.
Who can think of some other very distinct cultures? I have a list here, but I want to see if you guys can think of some other ones. Yeah, Mary.
Oh, like the young people doing their whole goth thing.
Yes, goth culture.
Yeah.
I dabbled in goth culture when I was a young man. Yes, Wyatt?
Mormons?
That's definitely, yeah, I would say a distinct culture. Maybe not as easy to recognize on the surface, because they dress, they don't have their own clothes.
Well, they do. They have their own underwear. Oh, yeah, they have sacred underwear, and it has Masonic symbols on it.
You're right.
What about the ones that come to your house? They're all blessed and
yes, okay, right. The missionary, Mormon missionaries, what are they going to wear? A white shirt, black tie, black pants, and they're going to come in a pair.
They know when they're coming.
Okay, there's two folks from a very distinct culture.
Jehovah's Witnesses kind of fit in with that.
Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, yes. Right. What else? There's lots of cultures once you start seeing culture this way. What about hippie culture? We have some ex-hippies here.
We're right here.
Hippie culture. I thought in my day it was grunge culture.
Grunge.
Very distinct. If you were in grunge, as I was, you had long hair if you were a guy. You did not have a beard. A beard was not part of grunge culture. You wore a flannel and some sort of military shorts with combat boots.
How did we miss that?
Because
we wore real combat boots.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We were soldiers against society, against the man. That's what we were fighting. And you listen to certain music. So hippie culture is the same. Bell bottoms, a distinct look, distinct language, hang ten, dude, you know. Signs and symbols are a part of it. It's all language. So there are some examples of culture. I had here Hollywood culture, red carpet, glamorous Hollywood elites or actors and actresses, you know, dressing in the latest trendy clothes.
You missed the woke culture.
Woke culture, very new culture that's emerged. Yes, Dave, thank you. That's a great example.
Homeschool culture,
yes. All right, so we see there's lots of different cultures and subcultures and sub-subcultures within those subcultures. So the question comes then, well, what ought a distinctly Christian culture look like? Can it have its own distinctive features? Now we'll get there, but first, Pastor Tobias says this. We, and when he says we, he's referring to what they're doing up there in Idaho, but we could apply this to ourselves. We are self-consciously working to build a Christian culture here in their case, it was Moscow. We could say here in South Whitley. We're self-consciously working. In other words, we're doing this intentionally, fully aware of what we're doing. We're not hoping something accidentally comes forth that has, you know, an identifiable culture. No, we're very self-conscious, intentional about it. We're working to build a Christian culture that is centered on the worship of the triune God. A distinctly Christian culture that, first of all, is centered on the worship of the triune God. He goes on to explain what that means. He says it means that the Lord's Day worship, which is what we do upstairs, every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, that's Lord's Day worship, is our touchstone, and that everything we're doing starts and ultimately returns there. And see, just thinking of it in those terms, we're already getting some cultural identifiers there, because we have a rhythm to our week. It's cyclical. It's a six-in-one pattern. It's a six-in-one rhythm. Again and again and again. We work 6 days and we return for Lord's Day worship, to worship the Lord, to worship God, to worship a very specific God, the only true God, the one true God, the triune God. The triune God is the center of our worship, not a vague, nebulous God, the triune God. We do that the first day of the week, and then we are sent and we work 6 days, and then we come back. And we do it again and again. There's a pattern. There's a recognizable rhythm and pattern of our lives that is distinctly Christian. Distinctly Christian. Now, he says here, we want to be very clear. This is not just something we do, but it is driven by hearts that have been made new. We have been born again. And our hearts are clean, and we've been given a joy that can never be taken away. And so we gather with the saints to praise the name of Jesus, to hear his word, to feast at his table, to offer up prayers, and to then be sent out with his blessing on our heads, which is what happens at the benediction and the blessing. And there's the beginning again of the pattern. We're sent out with his blessing on our heads, out to labor 6 days in the world. And after that's done, we come right back and we do it again. Pastor Toby says, and what are we sent out to do, by the way? Now here's where it gets interesting. What are we sent out to do? The first thing we are sent out to do, he says, is to build houses and households. Now, what does he mean by that? He means these are marriages and families for sure. But households can also include close friends, servants, boarders, and others without immediate families. Households are places where we practice the fruitfulness of Christian culture. We practice Christian language, confession and forgiveness, organization, hospitality, and storytelling, productivity. So let me pause there. What we do is we build houses and households. Households are where we practice the fruitfulness of Christian culture. One of the things we practice is Christian language. What would be some examples of Christian language, distinctly Christian language that we speak in? What about praise the Lord when there's good news? Hey, did you get that job promotion? I did. They accepted me. Praise the Lord. There's a language that is distinctly Christian and marks Christian culture. What are some other language patterns that you might hear in other households? Yes, John.
Oh, change question at the end.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead. The first one. What are some other Christian?
We should speak in words of thankfulness, which is then a contrast to the world, which is typically grasping at success or dissatisfaction is right. What marks the world.
Yes.
But we should be satisfied with the Lord, how the Lord provides for us, because we have a Lord who provides for us.
We do. And our language will reflect that or be an expression of that. Do we cuss in our households? Is that a normal aspect of the language we use in our house? Do we drop F-bombs when we're really excited or angry? We don't. That's not part of our distinctly Christian language, is it?
I think also another thing that's part of our language is identifying things as sin. The word sin, you don't do that in the world so much.
Yeah, he has here confession and forgiveness. Those are distinctly Christians. With those, that kind of language of confession of sin, hey, I am sorry, I've realized I've sinned against you, I am sorry, would you accept my apology? Is that an aspect of, say, Muslim culture? I don't think so. Would it be an aspect, would that be a type of language you would hear in, woke culture? Right, it's distinctly Christian. Yes, Kathy.
Prayer. Inside and outside the home.
Yes, it's inside and outside.
And a lot of times out in a restaurant, we'll pray, and someone will come up and say, it's really good to see you pray.
Yeah, right.
Because people don't. They just, whether it's they're Christian or not, sometimes they don't.
Right. That's right. So you see how we're thinking about these things. These are all manifestations of our faith that come out, that manifest themselves in these different parts of culture. Yes, Dave, you had your hand up?
Well, it's kind of a general term, but not adopting the language and the apparent culture of the day, to be separate from that.
Yeah. Yes, self-consciously, like he's saying here. we hear that, we recognize first that this is the language of the day or of the world, the spirit of the age, and we're self-consciously saying, no, we're not going to adopt that language.
Our entertainment should be a whole lot different than the world's entertainment.
Yes, very good, which goes back to the beginning. Entertainment is one of those aspects that makes a distinctively, or a distinct culture. Yes, so language, Christian language in our households that we are to be building. Confession and forgiveness are aspects of that household culture, Christian culture. Organization, you know what Scripture says, everything is to be done decently and in order. An aspect of Christian culture is not living in chaos, although sometimes it's flat out chaos. But yet, we're striving for order. We're trying. We're geared that way. Hospitality is an aspect of it. Storytelling, productivity. He says, households are where people are made. People are literally made in households. Not just new babies, though it certainly includes that. But he says, but the entire formation process, sleeping, playing, correcting, eating, laughing, singing, and more. So all of those things happen within a Christian household as a part of a distinctly Christian culture. He says, and then what? Then we work. And I would add, we work also in a very distinctly Christian way, although it may not be apparent to someone looking at the surface. It's all about heart direction. We work to the glory of God. We work in such a way we are working to the best of our ability, doing the best we can, intentionally doing it for and to God. So we work. We read. We write. We build, we plant, we sweat, we wash, we make, we organize, we shop, we buy, we sell, we help, we teach, we heal, and we sing some more. And here's the crux of this whole thing, he says. I think this is a brilliant line. You cannot build a culture war without a culture to fight with. That's what he's getting at with all of this stuff. You cannot fight a culture war without a culture, your own culture, to fight with. So if you want to write that down, that's a great line. Because we have to admit, we are in a culture war. I was in a conversation over Thanksgiving with somebody talking about politics. And they were saying something along the lines of culture is downstream from politics. I said, no, it's the exact opposite. Politics is downstream from culture. Whatever the culture is, whatever it's doing, politics is going to follow that. So we are in a culture war. Wokeism is part of that cultural war. The sexual revolution, the ongoing sexual revolution, is a part of that culture war. That's coming out of a culture that has turned its back on God, that hates God. That's all cultural. Those are all cultural issues. And so how do we deal with that? How do we respond to it? What do we do with it? Do we ignore it? Do we stay away? Or do we fight it? Well, you cannot fight it, Toby's pointing out, without your own culture to fight with. Because what we're saying, sort of along the lines of what Dave was saying, you identify it, that's wrong, here's what it should be. You have to be fighting not only against something, but for something to put in its place, because nature abhors a vacuum. It's going to be one thing or another. Now he says you cannot fight a culture war without a culture to fight with, and then he says you cannot then also build a culture without worship at its center. So you have to have a culture to fight with, and you cannot build a culture without worship at its center. Every culture has worship at its center of something or someone or some idea, something. So you can't fight a culture war without a culture to fight with, and you cannot build a culture without worship at its center. The only question is then, what will the object of our worship be? What is it that's going to orient everything we do? we're building households that make people who will live forever. Just let that sink in your mind. We're building households that make people who are going to live forever. Every child that's born is going to live forever. That's pretty mind-blowing. And those people were made, they were made to worship the triune God. So we worship, we build, and we plant, we laugh, and we feast, he says, until, I'm quoting Isaiah 11, 9, we do these things until the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what we do. That's what we do when we are sent for those 6 days. And at the end of the 6 days, doing this, these things, we come back to our touchstone, which is the worship, not of a vague, nebulous God, a God of our own imaginations, a God whom we have shaped and formed in our heads, who we like and find acceptable. No, worship of the triune God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ in the scriptures. That's what we do. That's our pattern. So,
the unknown God, right?
Yeah. So that's the brunt of it. Any questions or thoughts? It's good stuff. I love reading this again, preparing for this. I love saying these things again. It's very helpful, I think, for me at least, to think in these terms. Kind of puts everything together. You know, as Francis Schaeffer famously said once, so many Christians have shards, fragments of the Christian faith. They're just there. They're just shards. But there's nothing binding everything together into a comprehensive whole. That's what this gets at, I think. Yes, Dave.
You know what I find so offensive, and I use that term in the strongest possible way, offensive,
okay,
about the woke culture that exists and we're surrounded with, is that they worship themselves. They worship man as a be-all and end-all, which is completely, totally opposite to what we stand for. And that's why that culture, every time I hear somebody refer to the wokeness and the trends and the situation that we're faced with, it's difficult without a podium to stand behind to speak out against that in any way other than prayer. And it's offensive. It's I'm an old soldier, and I wish that there was some way that I could fight them in a way that's apparent, you know. But you know, you can't do that other than recognize the fact that they worship themselves, and that is a sin of utmost damnability.
It's idolatry, right? But what did we just talk about? So how can we fight them?
Well, prayer and presentation of a Christian lifestyle and Christian culture.
Yes, because you got to remember the long game. We got to think in terms of the long game. God in his word speaks a lot about the wicked. They rise up for a time like the grass of the field. They flourish even for a time. But Psalm 37, do not fret when they get their way, because they'll rise for a time and then they'll be gone, and you'll look for them and you will not see them anywhere. They're just gone.
Unfortunately, those that have the podium right now are woke.
Yeah, the podium of media, yeah, social media.
Well, even the government. I mean, you know, they probably are the worst.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when it comes to
right,
bringing in that wokeness for us. You know, you must, you know.
Yeah.
Agree with trans. You must do this or you'll be put in jail. You must do this. Oh, no, I must not do that.
Right.
You know, I mean, it's
this helps us, though, not when we acknowledge that, see it.
Yeah.
Get fret. Because God specifically says, do not fret.
Do not fret.
It only leads to evil.
Yep.
Okay, so now I know I can't do that. I'm not permitted by my Lord to fret. Okay, so what else can I do? Well, I can pour into this I can acknowledge and be intentional and, you know, self-consciously work to build the right alternative.
And when you hear someone saying it, I mean, don't be afraid to say, no, that's not the truth.
Right.
No, that is not the truth. The problem is there is no truth according to the world.
According to the world, right.
There's no absolute truth.
Mary?
Yeah. I was going to say that it starts with our own personal repentance and remembering that if it weren't for God's grace, we would be believing that too.
Mm, mercy, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So it helps me to not... It helps me to remember that first. So
but for the grace of God, there go I.
Yes. Otherwise, I'm apt to get angry and then self-righteous.
Yes.
So if we start there, remembering that, then we can more faithfully pray for them with real concern for them. Mm-hmm. And share the gospel in a way that's more loving than just a club.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's where I have to start, or I get angry at the whole thing, like, real fast.
It's easy to get angry at the whole thing, yes.
We're
John.
All sinners, too.
Right. Understand, you can yeah.
Yes, John. Mm-hmm.
It is to bounce off of all three of people's good before we hear. It's like you said, well, who's the God of that system? And the God seems to be, what you say, is demos, the people. It's just like, that's where we get the word democracy.
Yeah.
And you see this enough, and that's why it's so frustrating in the way that Dave sees also. It's like, well, who's the leader of this? You and whose army is the question. Like, well, who's leading this? Well, it's mob rule. It's like whoever is the angriest and the most offended rules at that moment, which means that the rule just bounces around among all these people, and which means you can't fight it directly.
Yeah.
It's built to not be able to fight it directly. The only way to do it is individually speak to people and also to be busy building our Christian culture and living out the gospel.
Right.
So that way, as we can pick off certain disciples, we'll have something to point them to instead.
Right. Yeah, it's that verse, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We need to keep these things in mind, too. Yes, Catherine.
To bounce off of what Mary said this morning.
Two bounces off what Mary said.
Two bounces off of Mary. So it was interesting because this morning I was looking at something and all of a sudden this background song comes on and the language in the song was horrible and I instantly turned it off and I don't know what I was doing, but I thought, why in the world would they do that? Why do they have to do that? And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, you used to be just like that. And I thought, my instant thing was, praise the Lord that you changed my heart. I mean, I spoke that out loud this morning when I saw. I'm like, there for the grace of God go on, because that was me.
Yeah.
I mean, it's talk with the best of sailors, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
So, and that was just really eye-opening for me this morning. And you're right, we just need to pray that their eyes get opened.
Right. Yeah.
It's mind-boggling to me, but then again, it's not mind-boggling because I lived that way for 45 years, so.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah, so that's good. We have to. We have to remember that we would be the same way.
It's like an octopus. There's too many legs there to fight at one time. You got to pick and choose which one you're going to cut off. And to John's point, they're all over the place. There's no specific area to address.
Yeah. But before we fight that octopus with all of its tentacles, we have to gouge out our own eyes. Chop off our own hands, so to speak, as Jesus commands us. You know, we have to get rid of the sin, the remaining sin in our own lives. Otherwise, you know, we will not be effective against the kingdom of darkness.
But we also have to realize that we'll never get rid of that sin. Mm-hmm. But we have to be repentant for that sin.
Yeah, it's a lifelong war.
Right.
Which ties into nay sanctification.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
So,
ties into nay sanctification, not Nate's personal sanctification. I mean, the topic of sanctification for the benefit of the recording.
Right. So, to Mary's point, you can't beat him with a club because I've been there, done that. I know, you know, what it's like. So, you can't really go at him with a club.
Yeah.
And only God can open the eyes. All you have to do is, you know, his word never returns void.
Yeah, I'm thinking, that's got me thinking of vigilante movies. That's at least popular among guys.
Yeah.
The idea of, you know, the law has failed. I'm going to go out and I'm going to crack some skulls.
Yep.
We're like, oh, yeah.
I love those movies. Oh.
Yeah, Batman would be an example. Yeah. Stuff like that. We are drawn to that. That should tell us something.
Yeah.
But we are, God specifically said, vengeance is mine.
Yeah.
All right.
I think that's where forgiveness comes in as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He also says forgive.
Yeah.
So he will take care of it. It's, you know.
Right.
That's that whole forgiveness thing for me. There's nothing I can do about it.
Yep. That's right. All right. Any other thoughts? Tim, are you pointing?
We don't have to participate in their culture. We don't have to participate in wokeism. That's not my department. I'm a Christian. That's the culture I live in. If you want to play your foolish games, play your foolish games.
Amen.
And when it comes to clubbing them or hitting them over the head with a hammer, I think we're called to do that. That's what the law is. It's a schoolmaster. What's a schoolmaster do? He corrects.
Right.
He corrects. So it's only good news if you know there's bad news, you know.
Right.
Yeah. But the guy comes out and says, I've cured cancer. And we didn't know what cancer was.
I don't care.
Good for you, dude. Be cured.
Exactly.
What? But I think there's a huge aspect of using a club a lot of times.
Well, was it the sermon last week or the week before? What are specifically our weapons that are divine? It's the Word of God. We have specific weapons. You're right. We are to wage war with those weapons. Yes, but not with fisticuffs and violence. If I could find it quickly.
We're all made in the image of God.
In lieu of 1 Corinthians 13, 2, 1 John 3 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brethren. I think that's a top tier piece of our culture.
Yes, love for one another and how that manifests itself. Hey, I just want to share this last thing because, okay, this becomes real important because I've been thinking about this for a while, and someone wrote on it about the rise of the right, the far right that's coming, or at least I'm concerned it's coming. You talk about wokeism, there are those on the right, and it became symbolic. I think it was in Spain or somewhere. There's a picture that was on the internet of a man who's an older man with a white beard, and he shot the picture, and the photographer captured it, right? The smoke's coming from his barrel, a protester. And of course, there's video now. You see this stuff in real time. And the article is titled, When the Men Who Wanted to Be Left Alone. And the author says, I'm not condoning this man's actions, but this incident reminds me of a haunting quote attributed, okay, here it is, from Solzhenitsyn, author of the Gulag Archipelago. He said, the most terrifying force of death comes from the hands of men who wanted to be left alone. They try so very hard to mind their own business and provide for themselves and those they love. They resist every impulse to fight back, knowing the forced and permanent change of life that will come from that fighting back with violence. They know that the moment they fight back, their lives as they have lived them are over. The moment the men who wanted to be left alone are forced to fight back, it is a form of suicide. They are literally killing off who they used to be, which is why, Solzhenitsyn says, when forced to take up violence, these men who wanted to be left alone fight with unholy vengeance against those who murdered their former lives. They fight with raw hate and a drive that cannot be fathomed by those who are merely play-acting at politics and terror. True terror will arrive at these people's door, and they will cry, scream, and beg for mercy, but it will fall upon deaf ears of the men who just wanted to be left alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A little concerned of that. And we as Christians, there's some similarities with conservatism and the right. Yes, we recognize the evils of the left, but when these men start to rise up, they already are. Yeah. Especially I'm thinking of our Christian young men, zealous young men, not to get swept up in that. Ooh, that sends chills up my spine. I think he's got his finger on something there.
Yeah.
Oh, when that day comes, it's going to be unholy terror.
Yeah.
The line will have been crossed and it's just like a door swinging open.
Yep.
The left has no idea. So we have to be sober-minded. We have to be sober-minded. We have to be rooted and grounded in God's word and always remembering that but for the grace of God. Because if you lose sight of that, you start to drift over into that camp. You just get mad.
Yep.
And you're ready to draw. Unholy terror. So may God have mercy on us not to go that way.
Coming.
Yes. All right. That's dismissed. Thank you.
Thank you.